Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title is Bema Seat Judgment. Actually, the word seat is redundant because the word Bema literally means judgment seat. So it's a judgment seat judgment. And based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the one who is going to be the judge who will sit at the Bema, who will sit at the judgment seat judging us, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Tonight our topic is to find out exactly what is this Bema judgment. First and foremost, the Bible says that as believers, like what the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, we should be confident in this judgment. It is a judgment where believers will be present and Christ will be our judge. As you can see in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord or to be judged by him. We should not be afraid as children of God, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is, when we have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior who died on the cross for our sins, we are no longer an enemy of God. We are no longer an enemy of Christ. We are born again. The bondage of sin is broken forever. We now have a place in heaven, guaranteed. No matter what we do on this earth, if you are truly born again in Christ, it will not affect your salvation. Not any sin, not any persecution, not any incarceration, not even the devil himself can touch this salvation that we have in Christ. It is guaranteed. And that's why the Apostle Paul says we have this confidence, this cheerfulness, this courage that must lie in the heart of every believer. Do you have this confidence when you stand before the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, to face him? If you are fearful and afraid, why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? Are you afraid that you will not be born again in Christ? If that is true, then you have to make sure of your salvation. Because if a person is not sure of his salvation, he is walking on very thin ice. And that is now the most important fear in your life that you have to wrestle with. Because all the fears that you have on this earth, the fear of tight spaces, the fear of height, the fear of mosquitoes, cockroaches, rats, all these will only impact you on this earth. It hurts you only physically. But once you are uncertain of your salvation, you could very well be still in bondage to sin. And that means if you were to die, you have no certainty that you are going to heaven. And that is a kind of fear that you cannot afford to allow to remain in your heart and in your life. You must have this confidence. This confidence is based upon what God has promised in the Scriptures. It's not based upon our feeling. Sure, salvation involves feeling. Sometimes we will feel very saved because we tend to walk a close walk with God. Things are healthy. Things around us are fine and good. We have peace in our homes, peace in our school, peace in our workplace. And everything is good. Everything is shining brightly in every area of our lives. And so we have this feeling that we are children of God. But when dark clouds come, when you are now getting older, you begin to draw closer to your death day. You become very nervous and frightened. You read of your friend now stricken with terminal illness. They have fallen. They have suffered a stroke or a heart attack. When will it be my turn? And you become very, very nervous. And suddenly, you do not feel as if you are very saved. You must not have such thoughts and feeling. Because our salvation in Christ is based upon God's promises. It's based upon the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years ago when he came down from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he could be born perfect and become the first and only fully Son of God and Son of Man to walk on earth, to live a perfect life in obedience to all of God's demands on our behalf. And then to be led as a lamb silently to the slaughter, to die for your sins and for my sins, because that's the only way that you and I could be delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. There's no other way. If you and I were to die in our sin, we all know we will end up in hell. And we all would have to admit that we deserve hell because we sin against God, the holy God, the good God, the loving God, the merciful God. We sin against him, and there is nothing any one of us could do to make restitution that would be good enough to appease God, to take away the transgressions in our lives. Because all our good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God, because we are all born in sin. Everything we touch by these sinful hands will be stained by sin. You and I know that. You and I, if we are honest with ourselves, will have to admit that. And that's why we cannot save ourselves. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come to live a perfect life, and then silently, quietly, as a lamb led to the slaughter, even though fully God and fully man, he had the power to deliver himself from the weakness of man. Man thinks that he is very strong and powerful, that he could arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He could do nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ except what the Lord allows them to do to him. And so they persecuted him. They weaved a crown of thorns and thrust it through his head, mocking him. You call yourself a king? Let us give you a crown. And they made a crown of thorns. And Jesus Christ stood there and allowed them to do that to him. You call yourself a king? They covered his head and they put a royal robe on him and they started to punch him. Tell us, who punched you? They spat on his face. You're a king? They spat on him. And he just stood there and allow all these abuse to fall upon him. And then they scourged him, tore his back, exposing the bones, to rip him apart so that he had no more strength to even carry his own cross to Calvary. But finally he was brought to Calvary, and they crucified him, hang him on a tree, as the Bible described it in the Old Testament. And he allowed all these things to be done to him. And while he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. That was the love of Christ. For they know not what they are doing, which was true. They did not know that they were crucifying the Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus Christ had to die. And they were the hands who did it. And Christ allowed himself to die for you and for me. It was your sins and my sins and the love of God for us that put Jesus Christ to the cross and kept him on the cross. Not the power of the Roman soldiers and definitely not the power of Caesar. These are nothing to Christ. He created the whole world out of nothing by his spoken word. And he suffered all these to die for us when he said the words, "It is finished. I have completed the mission, God, that you have sent me down onto this earth to do." That's what it meant. It is finished. My death on the cross, my life of perfection. Is it enough, O God, to satisfy, to take away the wrath of God upon all sinful men, regardless of what sins these sinners have committed against you? Is it enough? 3 days later, God answered and said, "It is enough." God raised Christ from the dead, and that's a fact. More than 500 disciples of Christ witnessed the resurrected Christ as a stamp from God himself that it is enough. If only you would believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all your heart, it is enough to take away all your sins, no matter how many sins you may have committed in your whole lifetime. This is salvation. This is our confidence, not in our feeling. To know that in Christ Jesus, when we stand before Him, you can look Him in the eye and He will look at you and say, "This is my disciple." And you can say to Him, "You are my Lord and my Savior, O God Almighty." Confident. Do you have this confidence when you stand before the Bema of Christ in judgment? You should have. You must have. This is our confidence. Because this confidence must now result in a form of action on our part, whereby we must comply. We must do what the salvific work of Christ has done in us, compelled by the Spirit of God who now lives in us, helping us, urging us on, spurring us on in the direction of obedience. You see that in verse 9. Wherefore we labor. Because of this confidence, we now work very hard. We labor. This word labor is more than just hard work. It is a description of friendly, desirous, earnest work. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is not on the toiling part. The emphasis is on the earnest desire. It has the word philos, which means friend, friendly. You want to, you love to. That is the emphasis. There are other words that are used to emphasize the toiling part, whereby the servant of God is exhausted. There are other words that are used in other contexts where that is the emphasis, to tell us that even if you are so tired and exhausted, you must keep on serving. It is hard work. But that is not what Paul wants to emphasize here. He wants to emphasize the desire part that must well up from within every disciple of Christ. Because of this confidence that one day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at His Bema, you have this confidence because you have been working, serving on this earth happily, cheerfully, joyfully. That's the emphasis, whereby we labor happily, joyfully, that whether present or absent, it is fine with us because we know we are accepted of Him, fully pleased with how we have lived our lives, how we have been representing Christ by the way we speak, by the way that we think, by the way that we are motivated, love of Christ constraining us, the mind of Christ controlling our desires. Every part of us, people can see and hear the words of Christ, the image of Christ. Every part. At home, God is well pleased. Husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship. When you go to work, the right motivation, not motivated by ambition, by money, by promotion anymore. That's the old self. That's the old man. Now the new man in Christ is only motivated by, "Lord, help me to be a holy witness for Christ today. As I go to work, may the colleagues, may the people I meet see Christ in me and grant me opportunities to share Christ with them." And that is your daily desire and motivation as you go to work. Or when you go to school, you study hard. You don't study hard so that you can get a scholarship. These are no longer the motivation. Used to be, but no longer. You study because now as a student at your age, this is your calling. And you know that very soon, your study life will end and you will enter into the new phase of your life. To the young man, it will be national service before you go into the university again, study again, and then very soon you will enter into the working life. But the principle remained the same. How can I honor my Lord and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? As a student, you study hard so that your friends in class, your teachers, will now see a transformed person. It doesn't matter what grades he gets because that's not where his desire lies anymore. His desire is, "My Lord and Savior must be well pleased." That's the word. Accepted of Him. Well pleased with the manner in which I study. The result, immaterial. On pen and paper, that's not the result that bothers you anymore. It used to be. Now the only result that bothers you is, will my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, accepted of Him, that's Christ, will He be pleased with my diligence? Will he be pleased with the way that I have done my work, where I have not cut any corners, where I have not been lazy, which was the past older person, but now it is a completely brand new student, working hard, diligently. You pray before you study. You pray before you take your exam. You continue to pray throughout your exam and your studies. At the end of it, you thank God for helping you. You thank God for being there for you and with you. And then you commit the outcome to the Lord. And then once you get your result, what should you study? Whether it is the art stream, the science stream, which school to go to, you pray and ask God for direction to guide you and to help you. And whatever school the Lord opens the door for you, you don't care about whether it is this elite school or neighborhood school. All these things matters not anymore. All you want to do is, Lord, show me where you want me to be a godly witness for you. Bring into my life my new friends so that I can share Christ with them. So that at the end of your life, as a student, God will be well pleased. That's the confidence, a confidence whereby it will result in an earthly life of earnest labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether absent from the body, no longer on earth or in heaven, it matters not, because you are confident that your life is accepted by him. What a wonderful life, do you not agree? To have this wonderful confidence, because you have been serving faithfully. You have been spending your time wisely. Your relationship at home, at work, in school, in church, you are fine and well with the Lord. When the Lord scrutinizes your life, every aspect of it, there are no skeletons in any closet. The Lord will do that, area by area, as a son, as a daughter to your parents. Is the Lord well pleased? Parent, bringing up children, is the Lord well pleased? Because at the Bema judgment of Christ, that's exactly what he's going to do. And you have this confidence. Pass, pass, pass in every area. All areas glorify God, because you have been given the whole scriptures, the whole 66 books of the Bible to help you. No reason for us to fail unless you and I deliberately choose to fail. A born-again believer has the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us understand the Bible, to lead us and to guide us, not only to understand the Bible, but also to obey the Bible. We have the mind of Christ, whereby we are now controlling our desires, and our desires will no longer be like the old man, where the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life used to control us, addict us, strangle us. No longer under that kind of bondage. You now have the strength from the Lord to overcome all addictions, if only you have this desire, if only you would pray and lean upon God and no longer upon your own strength. Now that is the confidence which has resulted in a joyous laboring for the Lord on this earth. That when Bema judgment comes, you don't have to look down in shame. You can stand upright. And God and the Lord Jesus Christ will say to you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No exception. Remember, what we do here on this earth is just a matter of different calling. The all here will be every pastor, every elder, everyone who serves God in the church. Stand. Whatever profession the Lord has given to you outside in the world, stand for judgment. If you are a single person, not married, stand for judgment. If you are married with children, stand for judgment. If you are married, you have no children, stand before God for judgment. Area by area, every aspect of our lives will be included. All must appear, not an option, whether you feel like appearing or not. All must appear. It's not a matter of choice or preference. It's a demand from God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. We all have to stand before the judgment, the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. No exception. All. The question is it only all believers? Or all believers and unbelievers alike? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So do you think all here refers to only believers? Or is it believers and unbelievers? Definitely include believers. The question is whether the unbelievers are excluded, because there is no mention of unbelievers excluded. Well, you can also argue there is no mention of unbelievers included. You are right. But when you and I look at the usage of the word bema, it occurs in the New Testament only 12 times. And you realize that bema is not a term that is limited only to Christ. The word bema, for example, appears in Matthew 27, 19, where it describes the bema of Pilate, where he was at the bema. Bema simply means a raised platform, an official seat on a raised platform where the judge will be seated, and then the defendant will be standing below, and then he will judge that person. And in this case, he was presenting to the crowd of Jews, "Do you want me to release Barabbas?" Or this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he was seated at the bema of Pilate. Similarly mentioned also in John 19, verse 13, same context. And then there is in Acts 12, verse 21, also called bema, but this time it is not Pilate anymore, it is now King Herod. And he was at the bema boasting about how good he is, and then the people attribute him, "Well, this must be a God speaking to us." And right at that moment in time, seated at Herod's bema, God judged him, and his stomach opened up, and he died right there and then. A very painful way to die. Acts 18, verse 12, verse 16, verse 17, you have the judgment seat of Gallio judging the Apostle Paul, because the Jews as a mob complained to him about what Paul did, preaching the gospel about Christ. And they were very angry and unhappy. And so Paul had to stand below, and Gallio, who was the governor, had to sit at the bema to judge him. And then Acts 25, verse 10, you have Festus seated at the bema. And this time round, the bema in Acts 25, verse 10, is known as Caesar's bema. The word Caesar is used. And so you realize that bema simply describes a place of judgment. It doesn't signify that it is only for one particular group of people. It's for everyone. It's just simply a place of judgment. Doesn't have to exclude anyone. Everyone is included. You will be judged, especially when we talk about the bema of Christ. So my proposition to you is that the bema of Christ is not limited to only believers, but believers and unbelievers as well. And this understanding is supported by the occurrence of the word bema also in Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. You look at Romans 14, verse 10. What does it say? Romans 14, verse 8, for context. Romans 14, verse 8. "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord." Very similar to our 2 Corinthians 5 context, right? Whether we are absent or present, it does not matter, because we are confident. We have been desiring, working, laboring joyfully for the Lord. Make sure that every aspect of our lives is well-pleasing in His sight. "Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." We continue to belong to the Lord. "And to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Both of the dead and the living. Now watch. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the bema of Christ." Now watch verse 11, "For it is written, As I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Look at verse 11. immediately after verse 10 that talks about the bema of Christ. It definitely talks about every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, at the bema judgment. You see this? Because this phrase in verse 11, every knee shall bow down, every tongue shall confess, is very, very similar to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 definitely includes everyone, not just believers, everyone. Look at Philippians 2 that talks about the kenosis, the emptying of Christ, how he came down from heaven and how he died and how God gave him back the glory that he set aside when he took on the form of a man. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you and I know that Philippians 2 definitely includes every single person, believers and unbelievers, all will bow down. No exception. Similar to Romans 14, verse 11. And when Romans 14, verse 10 talks about the bema of Christ, the judgment seat. And that's how we know that the bema of Christ is for both believers and unbelievers. Believers definitely there. Unbelievers as well. And everyone will be judged based upon everything that he has done on this earth, whether good or bad. And that is true of everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. The only difference is for the believers, everything that he has done on this earth, from the time of his salvation until the time when the Lord judges him, it will be known as the judgment of rewards. But for the unbelievers, it's also based upon everything that he has done on this earth. And because he is now characterized by sin, everything that he has done on this earth will be stained by sin. And that means every good and every bad, everything that he has done that he thinks is good, will also be considered as insufficient to save him. And therefore, he will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bema judgment, the question is, when will it be? When will it be? Is it immediately after we are resurrected from the dead? Immediately after we are glorified? Or is it some other occasion? If you think that it is immediately after glorification, then you will have a problem. If you believe that it is for both believers and unbelievers, then if it is only for our glorification, then it begins. The unbelievers will be cast into hell. They will not be there. And if the glorified body is given to us before the great tribulation, there are many more believers during the great tribulation, 7 years, where they will die. And then there will also be believers at the end of the millennium. Now, if you believe that, then the Bema judgment will last more than 1,000+ years. And it will be a different time for different people. Right? If you believe that it is only for believers, you will have this big problem because there is no time given. We assume that it occurs immediately after glorification, whether by resurrection or by rapture. That's our assumption, which is not found in scriptures. It's by deduction. Then you will have the problem of a continuous Bema judgment that will span more than 1,000 years. And the question is, when will it end? Will it end at the end of the millennium? Then if it ends at the millennium, how is it distinguished from the great white throne judgment that will occur after the millennium? But if you understand it as both believers and unbelievers alike, there will be a clear distinction. A clear distinction in terms of the judgment before the millennium and the judgment after the millennium. The judgment before the millennium is known as the judgment of sheep and the goats, where every believer and unbeliever, at that point in time. After the Battle of Armageddon, Christ will gather all, and the angels will be the ones whom Christ will use to gather everyone, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be judged, believers and unbelievers in this mortal flesh. Not yet. That's not the Bema judgment. That is known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats, where all the unbelievers and believers will stand before Christ in the mortal flesh. Unbelievers, which are the goats, will be cast into hell. And the believers in the mortal flesh, at that judgment, not the Bema, will be cast into the millennium. Put into the millennium, whereby they will dwell, and only believers will enter the millennium. So you will have the believers, 144,000 of them, 12,000 from each tribe, as mentioned in Revelation 7. They will enter the millennium. That's not the Bema judgment. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Whether they are born again, if they are sheep, they go into the millennium. And they will live in the millennium for 1,000 years. And they are the ones who will be able to procreate and have more children, because they enter in the same mortal flesh just like yours and mine today. And therefore, the children born to them will be born with a sinful nature. Even though Satan is in the bottomless pit, no demons on earth, the whole earth will be recreated into something that is marvelous, where human beings could live 800-900 years, because the Bible said that human beings will live like trees. Trees never stop growing. And these are the children born to the believers who enter in the mortal flesh. They are the ones who have the sinful nature. At the end of it, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit, and he will gather the people once more, as you can see in Revelation 20. Please turn to Revelation 20. Look at verse 9. And they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. These are the sinners that Satan will gather at the end of the millennium to fight against God and God's people one last time. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now watch. And then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this is the Bema judgment. It will take place at the end of the millennium, for by that time, there will be only one type of human beings. Every human being will be in their resurrected body. Verse 12 in Revelation 20 is a description of the Bema judgment of Christ of believers, where the book of life will be opened, where the names are found there. They will all be in the resurrected body, glorified. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Similar to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, whether good or bad, according to our works. And 1 Corinthians talk about it. Every believer's works are made up of two types of material: gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Make sure that most of it, from the day you are born again in Christ to the day you stand before the Bema of Christ, there are more works done by you, constrained by the love of Christ, that will be categorized under gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. If I'm preaching the word of God for the wrong motive, it will be classified under wood, hay, and stubble. You may be blessed by my preaching. But as far as God is concerned, if my motive is to glorify self, and I have not been leaning upon Christ to enable me to help me preach, my preaching is categorized under wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned up. Even though God can use the preaching to bless your heart, I will not be blessed. My work in preaching tonight is going to be destroyed and burned up, because the motive is not to promote Christ, the motive is to promote self. That's an illustration. And that is true of all of us those who play the organ, those who play the piano, those who serve as ushers, those who serve as stewards to collect our offering. Your motive behind your giving. God can take your gifts and use it for the extension of God's kingdom, but because you give out of necessity, out of compulsion, not as a cheerful giver because of your love for Christ, God can take your gift and bless someone else, but you will not be blessed. Your work will be under wood, hay, and stubble. Revelation 20, verse 13 to verse 15 will be for the unbelievers, and they are also resurrected, but not given the glorified body, but given a different kind of body. And the sea gave up the dead, that will be hell, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. So the Bema judgment is a judgment of both believers and unbelievers in a resurrected body. Whereas the judgment of the sheep and goats that is before the millennium, believers and unbelievers in the mortal bodies. That's a distinction that you have to bear in mind. And so the Bema judgment of Christ, where all of us will be judged based upon our works, and they will judge every man according to their works. See verse 13? For unbelievers, that is from the people who were taken out of hell. And then after that, hell and death will be destroyed. Look at verse 14. Cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, because there will be no more people born onto this earth. All those whose names are written in the book of life, they will be judged based upon their works done for Christ. And then they will be sent into the new heaven and new earth described in Revelation 21 and 22. Whereas all those who are taken out of hell, resurrected, they will be cast into the lake of fire to join the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the Bema of Christ, for those who are in Christ, you should have the confidence. And today, right now, you should be laboring, desiring, joyfully to serve the Lord so that all areas of your life will be lived according to the Scriptures, whereby Christ, when He looks at your life, it will be well-pleasing to Him. Nothing to be afraid of. And the Bema of Christ is the judgment of everyone without exception. One day, no exception, all of us will be standing at the Bema of Christ. And we will be judged by Him. No one will escape. And that will be the time where God will separate us for eternity. Whose name is written in the book of life, welcome to the new heaven and new earth. To those whose name is not written in the book of life, tragically, sadly, you will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's where you're going to spend eternity in great torment and pain, because you have sinned against a holy God. And there is nothing you can do outside of Christ that can appease the wrath of God because of the greatness of your transgression against a holy God. What should you and I do as children of God? The unbelievers, they do not know. They are not aware. You and I are aware. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. You know, this is cognitive knowledge based upon observation. For example, an illustration of this word, know, it's like you know death because you have attended vigil services. You can see a person die. You can see the dead body. Now, that is the kind of knowledge. You have not experienced death yet, but by observation, you can see death. You have not experienced it yourself, of course, obviously. But you see it, you know it, because you see it happen in others. You see it around you intuitively, not experientially. That's the meaning of this word, knowing. You have seen the fear of God. That's the terror of the Lord, what He has done to people in the Bible. What He has done to Sodom and Gomorrah, what He has done to the generation of Noah when they sin upon sin upon sin. Now you see the world in great sin, where country after country, they are going to call evil good. They're going to say homosexual way of life is going to be an alternate lifestyle, equivalent and same as a proper husband and wife relationship. This is tragic. You and I know what will happen because you can see from the scriptures what happened to the world in Noah's time. And what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, God will do the same to our world. Knowing the terror, the fear of the Lord, you and I must persuade men. Go out there and tell them to the best of your ability to convince them by preaching the gospel, backed up by a life of holiness and obedience to the word of God, so that you will let them know. Make manifest unto God, and I trust also make manifest in your consciences to the people around you with a clear conscience. Make manifest truly there is the love of God in Christ waiting for you. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved to the uttermost. Let the world know this truth. Go out there and persuade them. Live a holy life. That's why you cannot mix your life of holiness with some lustful carnal desires that will tarnish the image of Christ. Please realize and understand the terror of the Lord. People who die in sin will find themselves ultimately in the lake of fire. The Bema of Christ has a name. It is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And it will come nearer than you and I think. The only time where we can make a difference when we stand before the Bema of Christ, either as a disciple, faithful disciple of Christ, or as an enemy of Christ, it is up to you right now. The moment you stop breathing, it's done. If you were to die as a disciple of Christ, you die in Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of. If you die in sin, you have everything to be afraid of. Your life here right now on earth while you're still breathing is so important. If you are in your 60s and 70s, it is even more urgent. Not that the younger people have the luxury of time, because no one knows how long, how much time we have on this earth. No one. The urgency is real. If you are in your 60s and 70s, God's mercy has been upon you. Do not turn your back, please, on the love of God in Christ. Come to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. All you need to do is to humble yourself before God. And you know you are a sinner. Fully, you know you are a sinner through and through. You know in your heart, you know in your own soul that you are a sinner. And if you were to die before a holy God, and you will have to admit that God is just and righteous to send you to hell. Because you will even declare and admit you are unworthy to enter heaven in your state of sin and transgression. That's why God wants to give you His grace and His mercy. You can't buy it. All you need to do is to humble yourself and cry to God, "Save me, O God, in Christ Jesus. I know I'm a sinner and I want to accept Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, to die on the cross for my sin. Be merciful to me. Save me, O Lord." That's all you need to do from your heart. And the transforming power of the work of salvation in Christ will course through your entire being and will transform you from an enemy of God to become a child of God instantaneously. And you will never, never live the rest of your life ever again like before. And whatever years that you have left, it will be the best years of your life, filled with the glory and the abundance of a life that has been delivered from the bondage of sin, whereby the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are completely broken, where you have the strength from God to overcome any transgression, any addiction. That is the new life in Christ that God has given to all believers. The Bema of Christ, the judgment is certain. When you stand before Christ, what will you be? His disciple or His enemies? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord. May Thy Holy Spirit bring continuous conviction to every heart, so that every heart will submit unto Thy holy will, and allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to bring about salvation to everyone tonight. That no one will walk out of this sanctuary having this fear that he will be cast into the lake of fire at the Bema of Christ. But to have this confidence that whether absent from the body or present with the Lord, we are accepted of him because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, how he died for us and how he rose from the dead for us, O God. May this be our heart's experience and our heart's cry and our heart's desire. May thy Holy Spirit continue to speak to all of us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.